Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and had put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filled it all in all. Amen. So, Heavenly Father, we welcome your Holy Spirit here this morning. Have your way here today, and we thank you for the anointing on the worship and on the word today. Fill this house with your glory, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
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 When he told you you're not good enough, when he told you you're not right, when he told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight, when he told you you're not worthy and you're never going to be loved, when he told you you're not beautiful, did you never be
He is a liar.
if you'd like to just have a look at Mark chapter 5, one line in it. It's, you know, look, everybody knows this this miracle, two miracles together that Jesus performed for, was going with Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. He had come to him begging him, please come and heal my little girl. She's on the point of death, he said to him. And you know, isn't that interesting that often, so many times people come to the Lord when it's like everything else has failed. And you know, the thing is how much pain, how much problems we could have avoided, like Martina sang, and you know, when she sang What a Friend We Have in Jesus, how many problems we could have avoided had we just gone to Jesus first. You know, go and I suppose that's something what she's saying there, is that, you know, that the peace of God sustains you, because you know, the Lord will always be your first point of call then, when you are in relationship with him. And no matter, like Martina said, no matter what's happening, no matter what the circumstances are, that even though everything may be going crazy, that you have this peace that stabilizes you in the midst of that situation. But here you have Jairus. He came to Jesus in am I right in Mark 5? Am I in the right place? Yes, I am. In verse 22, the leader of the local synagogue, Mark 5:22, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet because he was desperate. Everyone can understand this, the desperation of a father, pleading fervently with him. My little daughter is dying, he said. Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live. And so that took great humility on his part, because he was this bigwig in the church, you know, in the synagogue. He was a leader. And of course, Jesus had constantly been harassed by these religious leaders, you know, because of what he was doing, because he was demonstrating the power of God. And last week we spoke about, you know, in Psalm 62, power, O God, belongs to you. And I believe this is a follow on from that, is that in ourselves as human beings, we have no power. Listen, people may have all the money, all the success, all the achievements, all the status that man looks up to, celebrity or whatever, fame, achievements. But none of that means anything, because at the end of the day, we have no power in ourselves. Our power comes from God, and all power belongs to him. And so this took great humility on Jairus' part. And you know, you can be sure that that's why his daughter was healed. Because people say, oh, look, you know, what attacked her? What happened? What, you know, it is nothing to do with the child. The word of God is quite clear that the children's teeth are set on, the parents eat sour grapes, it says in Jeremiah, and it says again in Ezekiel. The parents eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. And so these things are coming down the generations. And until somebody stops and says, no more in my family, and humbles themselves. And this is what Jairus did here. So who knows? I'm not saying that Jairus had done something terrible or whatever. Not saying that at all. But it's in the bloodline, and it's sin that's visiting down, the iniquities coming down the generations. And it affects the children. Exodus 20 is very clear that these things affect the children to the third and fourth generations. But God's blessing affects the children for 1,000 generations of those who love me. And so, you know, everything in life is cyclical. And so those 3 and 4 generations, what you'll have is somewhere along the line, somebody again will mess up or be involved in whatever, and still opening the door for the enemy to come in. And this is why, and I think it's earlier there in Mark, you can read it yourself at home. When Jesus came upon that man who was out of his mind, he was demonized. It says he was the demoniac, but he was totally tormented by demons. But those demons spoke through that man to Jesus and said, who are you, Jesus, the Son of God? What have we got in common with you? What are you doing here? near us because we have nothing in common with you. And you see, that's where the blood of Jesus comes in. When a person accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior and says, Lord, I've tried to do it my own way. It doesn't work. I cannot live, successfully without you, Jesus. You're the Son of God. It was your blood that washed me from all sin. And what happens is, and when we live a lifestyle of repentance, because listen, we have things that crop up every day, sometimes every hour, that the enemy, triggers in us or whatever, or things we've been involved in, or like I said, things that are coming down the generations. And so as we are in relationship with the Lord, and I suppose that's what I want to talk about today, is relationship with Jesus. As we're in a close relationship with the Lord, what happens is that, we start to spot these things and we can deal with them immediately, straight away, and receive forgiveness, receive washing, and receive wholeness in every area where things are identified with pinpoint accuracy. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in, the gifts of the Spirit, wisdom, discernment, discerning of spirits, gifts of healing. And so when Jairus fell at Jesus' feet that day, that was like a monumental shift for his family. Suddenly, he had the attention of the Most High God. And look what Jesus went with him and all the people followed. Now, in the meantime, you've got this woman who comes up who's had this hemorrhaging in her body with 12 years, who was, extremely weak and sick and fatigued and broken. And Jesus deals with her and healed her, because she touched the hem of his garment. And that's a whole other teaching. But I just want you to go down here to verse 35. When he'd finished with the woman, this kind of interjected on Jairus's journey to his house. And you can just sense, Jairus getting worked up and worried, like time is ticking, moments are going by. He's thinking only of his daughter inside in that bed dying. And Jesus finishes with the lady. And in verse 35, while he was still speaking, so while he was still telling this woman, daughter, you may go, your faith has made you whole. Your suffering is over, your faith has made you whole. While he was still speaking, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. And this is the truth. Satan always has his people on the ground, ready to trigger, ready to bring the bad news, ready to bring the hysteria, ready to bring the kind of the tumult, the confusion, the chaos, the havoc. And, God has been speaking about this with me with months and months and months. We really need to watch that we're not getting sucked in to that spirit of hysteria and confusion that the enemy's trying to stir up, that we keep our minds on the Lord. And that's where that peace comes from. When we know his word, and when we're saturated, drenched in the presence of God, the word of God, There's a very different outcome, and it doesn't matter what's happening. We're still going to say, I will yet praise the Lord. I will yet trust in God. I don't care what the enemy's doing. And so we'll have that stability. And so while he was still speaking, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, your daughter is dead. There is no use of troubling this teacher now. But Jesus overheard them. And in the Amplified Bible, it says, but Jesus, hearing what they said and ignoring them. Okay? So there's a clue there. Is that, you can hear and you can listen to what people are saying. You can listen for what they're saying the facts are. The fact is, well, okay, that's what the fact may be, but that's not the truth. The truth always supersedes facts because facts change. A fact may be a fact today, but tomorrow that may not be a fact anymore because everything can have changed. Pastor Joe long ago used to say, circumstances are subject to change. And that is the truth. And so Jesus, overhearing what they said, but ignoring them, told Jairus. So he goes and he looks at Jairus and this is all he tells him. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Only believe. Praise God. Just that simple, one sentence. Don't be afraid, only believe. Don't give up your hope. Don't give up your faith. And I guess that's what I want to talk to you about today is trust issues. Trust issues. Because Jairus now had to trust him. Okay, he could have gone, you know, off his head and said, I have to get home. I have to comfort my wife. I have to see my little girl before, you know, before they bury her or whatever, and just run away from Jesus. But he didn't. He stayed with Jesus because there was something about the power of the word of that word that came from Jesus' mouth. It held life.
Amen.
It held power. God's word has power.
Amen.
And
amen.
So that's why we, you know, and people ring from time to time for something maybe going wrong or whatever. And, you know, you'll find the same. People will come into your life and they'll be telling you about, and, you know, the pitch is getting higher with every syllable that's being spoken. And, you know, you can sense them. They're going up in that elevator. But the word of God will bring that elevator down.
Amen.
And you say, well, the word of God says that, you know, by his stripes you are healed. The word of God says that no weapon fashioned against you will prosper. And so what the word does is it brings a stability and helps you in your trust issues. And yesterday I was driving with my daughter and she's learning to drive. And like, I have serious trust issues. Serious. She was going, you don't even trust me. And I was saying, right, I don't. Definitely not. You know, but it just, you know, I was just thinking about this. And it's the same, like, you think about going flying. A lot of people hate flying. Get into the plane, you can't see what's going on. You can't see out the front window. You don't know what's going on. And so you're like putting your life, and more than that, you're putting your trust. And I think that, you know, it really does affect people. You're putting your trust in somebody else, in somebody else's capacity to fulfill what they need to do for you at that time. And so what happens is that if I'm in control, at least I feel safe because I know what's going on. But if I'm not in control, and this is where you find with people who have issues regarding control issues, is they want to control everything. Because somewhere in their life, at some point, things were out of control. And the only way that they were able to get some kind of peace is by taking control. And you see it in workplaces, you see it in families, you know, you can see it in lots of different situations. You see it in churches even. To stop somebody from feeling overwhelmed, at least if they're in control and they're calling the shots, it calms that person to a certain extent. It's like some kind of a comfort. But this is how witchcraft and manipulation operate as well, because they operate through control. And you see that in the life of Elijah with Jezebel. Jezebel didn't even meet him. She sent a message to him. One sentence. By God, if I don't have you dead by tonight, I'll tell you what. Mm-hmm. That one sentence threw the prophet, the mighty prophet of God, into such turmoil that he ran away. He was exhausted. That's how the enemy hits. The enemy will hit when you're tired, when there's been so much stuff going on. Like I said, that kind of hysteria, that vortex of whirlpool of, you know, so much stuff going on in chaos, and you're tired and you're weary from it, and you just want to be left alone and have a break. That's exactly when the enemy's going to hit. And so, you know, she sent this word, and it caused Elijah to run away and go into overdrive. So it's an control, is an outward manifestation of trust issues, I believe. And if you look with me in Isaiah chapter 30, this would be one of my go-to scriptures. When I saw this years ago, it just jumped out at me and still does every time I read it. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. Praise God. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. Only in returning to me and resting in me will you be saved. And that word saved is saved in the battle. In quietness and confidence is your strength. So there's a message there in that resting. The word rest there, it means to retire or withdraw, to come back from a situation, to repent, to pull out of something. And, you know, that's ultimately what trust is, I suppose, in terms of our faith, is that we release a situation, we release a person, we release, a worry or a concern, we release it to God. Yeah. And then we withdraw and we allow the Lord to move. And we just thank him for his answer. We thank him for what his word says. Now, you know, obviously there's other things involved, but I mean, ultimately that's what it boils down to. You know, there may be agreement and things like that, involved as well. But in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. So quietness and confidence is the opposite to how most people will react in a hysterical situation. Because mostly our flesh wants to go, la, 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 you know, our fighting or whatever. But what God's telling us is that that our response needs to be, Lord Jesus, you see all this, what's happening. I know you know everything. I know you know what I need. I know you have the answer. You're the only solution. And, this is where we start leaning in on him. It says in Proverbs 3, you know this scripture, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Okay, so not leaning on what we know and what I want and what I feel and what, you know, what my opinion is, but trusting in him and leaning, pressing in to him. There's a real, and what this involves is relationship. If you'd look with me there to Genesis chapter 15, I think it is. I just want to show you something about Abraham. In Genesis 15, Abraham was having this conversation with God, and God was telling him not to be afraid, that he will protect him. And then Abraham said, what use is any of this to me, Lord? I've no son. I've no one to hand it to. Everything that you've given me and everything you're going to give me, it's all great, like, but we've nobody. And he said, actually, what it looks like now is that one of my servants and their children are going to get everything that I have. And the Lord said to him in verse 4, no, your servant will not be your heir. You see, Abraham was working things out in his own mind. Well, this is obviously how it's going to work out. So, but you see, God, he's the God of the supernatural. Our God is supernatural. Yes. He is beyond anything that we can put into some kind of human box. And that's where people go wrong, because maybe people have betrayed you or people let you down. And that's why you find it hard then to trust God, because you're equating God to the same extent as the way people have treated you or the way situations have worked out in the past. And that's what Abraham was doing here. But God corrected him. He said, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abraham outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Praise God. You know, you think about Thomas there. When Jesus came, and if we'll just have a look at it actually in John chapter 20. I promise you this will tie up somewhere along the line, hopefully. If nothing else, you'll learn something anyway. Read the word. In John chapter 20 and verse 19. This was the day that Jesus had been raised from the dead. It was the day that Mary saw him. You know, you can read all about that there. That's just absolutely beautiful. Just, you know, it warms your heart to read that whole John's description there, 19, 20, 21. But anyway, in chapter 20 and verse 19, That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and on his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive or remit anyone's sins, they are forgiven and remitted. If you do not remit them or forgive them, they are not forgiven." Isn't that amazing that he said that to them? Because, you know, unforgiveness is the one thing that can just block every one of God's blessings. It can block and hinder people moving forward. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound on his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." And, you know, I just thinking about that, how tender Jesus was with Thomas. Like, he could have come and blown his head off if he wanted and said, "Who do you think you are?" You know, but he didn't. And he just had that patience with him. And I just think that's something beautiful about the Lord, you know, that he didn't dismiss Thomas. He corrected him. He mentored him. He modeled and role modeled to him, you know, and he spoke the word to him in one word: believe. Don't be doubting. Believe. So in First Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 18. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. You know what I noticed there? We who are being saved. The Lord said, "Work out your own salvation." When we call upon Jesus, we are saved and brought into God's family as his daughter, as his son. But, you know, there's a working out of salvation in that our flesh, our soul, these two things, especially our soul, needs to be regenerated. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 12, you know, to present your body as a living sacrifice and to, you know, don't think the way that the world thinks. Don't be conformed to the way that the world tells you you should behave, you should think, you should act, you should look, you know, because that's your flesh just trying to be appeased in the flesh. He's saying, instead, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So there's a renewal that the Holy Spirit does through the word of God. And so, you know, nobody has it all together. You can see the greatest Bible teachers or the greatest apostles or prophets giving the most powerful words of knowledge or, you know, performing miracles, signs and wonders. But nobody has it all together. You know, they may be greatly gifted in an area, but it doesn't mean that they've got it all together, because all of us are in a journey, you know, through this life, where God is kind of sharpening us up. He's shaping off those rough edges. And that's why I believe that we need to live a lifestyle of repentance, a lifestyle of examining ourselves. And, you know, that's what communion is about. When we take the bread and we take the cup, it's a time of self-examination, of remembering again and being grounded in what is our faith in. Our faith is in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his burial and his resurrection. And, you know, that's what communion is. But man has made communion into some kind of empty ritual. But, you know, when we sit down with the Lord and break bread, and I encourage you to do it yourself at home. You know, we do it here at church, but really, ultimately, I believe communion is a very personal thing. Because that's what communion means. It means it's fellowship between me and God. Yeah. It's an intimate thing. And, you know, the Lord, like, you know, when we spend time with him and in his word or breaking bread, having communion with him, it's like that the Lord is sort of showing you your life or your attitude or whatever through his magnifying glass. That's what Romans says, is that now we only see in part, but, you know, that the word reads us and that he examines everything about us, not in a bad way. Just like there with Thomas, he wasn't, you know, Jesus was showing him such kindness. But the religious spirit will tell you, oh, holy God is watching every move you make and he's waiting to whack you. You know, but the power of the cross, we are being saved and know that it is the power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it's foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Isn't that the truth? You know, if you look and you see where you were, where we were, and who we are in the flesh, you know, but God has chosen to use you. It says, instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those that think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless. Say, that's me. Yeah, it is. That's me. We're powerless in ourselves. He chose us. That are powerless to shame those that are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all. And you know, that's exactly how the enemy speaks to people. When you're standing on the word of God and when you're praying or whatever, he'll either get people or he'll have your own thoughts say to you, who do you think you are? What do you think this is? You know, you're nothing. You're nobody. And you can rejoice in that and say, hallelujah, yes, I'm nobody because I'm somebody to God. And he is using me. He is filling me and he has appointed me and chosen me to bear fruit for him. And all glory goes to God and none of it for me. Praise God. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. And just if you turn with me to Romans chapter 4 there, just to see how Abraham finished this out. God knows what he's doing. So it's like the pilot on that plane. That pilot knows how to fly the plane. He wouldn't be there flying it if he didn't. God knows what he's doing. And we need to, you know, allow him to be the one who... And sometimes he'll use different methods to whatever it is, you know, whether it's a healing or whether it's a deliverance or family salvation or whatever. We need to trust God and we need to get over our trust issues and get over our wanting to be the one in control and calling the shots. And that's often how people come to God, is that we pray and we tell him what we want to do. We want him to do. And we tell him. And then, you know, we get in a huff when that doesn't work out. But here, Abraham is The opposite of that. We read earlier in Genesis that Abraham believed God, and it's there again in verse 3 of Romans chapter 4. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. And so you've got to learn, like Abraham, to just let go of control. And, you know, not just Abraham did it. Joseph had to do it. He was, you know, treated terribly, absolutely horrifically by his brothers. They didn't care if they killed him. They didn't care that they sold him. Imagine, they sold a human being into slavery, their own brother. Then he was put in prison for things he didn't do. But yet he had to trust God in the midst of that. And look what God did when he, you know, because Joseph kept a good attitude, even in the midst of awful, awful trial. So here's Abraham. He's actually known as the father of faith, and that he's the father of all those who believe. In verse 17, that is what the scriptures mean when God told Abraham, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Or it says, you know, Abraham believed that God gives life to the dead things, and he calls those things that are not as though they are. That's what faith is speaking forth, you know, where there's a sickness or where there's a problem. Well, Lord, I thank you, Father God, that your word says that by your stripes I am healed. Amen. That, you know, that whatever the situation, if it's something to do with children, Lord, you promised me that my children were not born for destruction. You said that, in fact, my children would be taught of you, and great will be the peace of my children. Amen. You promised me that no weapon fashioned against me or my children shall prosper, and that every tongue that has risen in judgment against us shall be condemned. Lord, your word is true. You did it for Abraham. You did it for Moses. You can remind God of these things, and that as you declare and speak out his word, that's what calling those things that are not as though they were. You know, I often tell people this. I heard a woman years ago just speaking about her son. He was off his head on cocaine at the time. This is 25 years ago. And she said that she had terrible problems with him, and she was just on the verge of booting him out. And she was taking it to the Lord and asking him, what should I do? Like, everything I've tried to talk to him, I've tried to fight with him. Nothing I've done has made any impact on him. And God said, well, what does my word say? You know, to call forth those things that are not as though they are. And so she said, you're joking. Like, okay, right. But so she started doing it, and she said, you know, that night he came in off his head, drunk and whatever. Off. And she said to him, usually she'd meet him at the door, like with a hammer or whatever. And so she met him at the door, and she said, oh, you must be exhausted, you mighty man of God. Come on with me up to bed now. Off you go. Get your shoes off there. Into bed. Great man yourself. Praise God. God's had a wonderful plan for your life, and he will bring it to pass. And so she started this, and she said at the start, she was like gritting her teeth, saying the words, you're a mighty man, you know, because he was such obviously a thundering brat. But anyway, what happened was that she said the more she did it, the easier it got. And she was like flagging in one sense, because it was, she thought maybe, you know, a night or two. But no, it was going on a little bit longer than that. But she said that one night he woke her up in the middle of the night, and he said, Mom, I've just had a dream. I've just seen Jesus. And she said not a half an hour earlier had she put him up completely stoned out of his mind into bed. And she said he was totally sober. He was instantly delivered off of the drugs and alcohol. Amen. Simply because she called those things that are not as though they are. And this is what Abraham did. You know, he believed God, and he released, and he didn't, you know, want to have control himself. He just did what God told him to do and leaned in on him. And so Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life, who gives life to the dead things, whether it's dead dreams, dead relationships, dead body parts. It doesn't matter if it's dead, because you serve the God of life, the author of life himself, and his word is spirit and life. You know, and so when you release his word into whatever situation, you are releasing life. And as you partner with him and believe it, you see, that's the other thing, is that we have to believe it. That we're like Thomas sometimes and saying, oh, unless I put my finger into his hand, unless I put my finger into his side, you know, that we're just holding out that bit because we've been let down in the past. And so even when there was no reason for hope, isn't that beautiful? There was no reason for hope. Abraham kept hoping. In another version, it says he, against all hope, Abraham in hope. There's two different hopes there. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. And it says in 19, Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. There's the facts. Abraham was 100 years old. His childbearing years were over. Sarah's childbearing years were long over. She was 90. And so, you know, they were the facts. But the truth is that God told him they were going to have a son. You can read about that back in Genesis again. Sarah actually laughed. And God said, no, you will have a son and he will be born. And this time next year, you'll be holding him in your arms. And so Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. And so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced, or he was certain, he was persuaded, he was assured that God is able, that God has the power to do whatever he promised. Hallelujah. And so that's why Abraham is known as the father of faith. But interesting, if you go with me to James, and we're nearly finished. In James chapter 2, are you glad you're here?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, you're alive. That's great. Sometimes it gets so quiet. It's very lonely. I could feel for you there, Martina, when you were standing up here earlier. It was so quiet. Praise the Lord. But James, what verse is that again? Oops. 3:2. I think it's 23. Yeah. If you and so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. And what that's recounting is the time when God asked Abraham, after Isaac was born, and Isaac was now a young man, and God asked him, do you love your son more than me? And Abraham goes, no. And he says, right, well, prove it. I want you to kill your son. Now, Abraham thinks this through and says, he has promised me that my descendants are going to be more than the stars above. I have only the one son. So if he's telling me that I need to put my son to death, he's obviously going to raise him from the dead. This is how strong Abraham's relationship with God was. And so what it's saying here is that Abraham's faith in God actually brought him into such a close place with the Lord that he became God's friend. Imagine that. Mm-hmm. That he's God's friend. Moses was known as God's friend and Abraham was known as God's friend. And actually in Colossians 1:21, it says that because of Jesus and what he did for us at the cross, he has brought us back into restoration with God, as you know, back into friendship with God. You're God's friend. Jesus said, I don't call you my servants. I call you my friends. And see, a friend, you know, you have friends there. You may have acquaintances that you sort of know. And then you have maybe a friend or a family member who's, you know, who you're very close to or something, and that you know them inside out and you know you can trust them. You know that when they give you their word, they mean it and that they will be there and stand with you. And that's what that friendship is. But anyway, you know, Abraham did go and went to offer Isaac on the altar, and God stopped him and said, now I know that you would never withhold anything from me. And that brought Abraham up to a new level of walking with God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Look, we could go on forever about this, but finally, to finish, in Proverbs chapter 25, I thought this was funny. I laughed at this morning. In Proverbs 25, you know, the more you get to know the Lord, the more you see he has such a sense of humor. And he's like, you know, I remember hearing Bobby Connor one time, who's a real funny guy. He's kind of quite prophetic man. And he was having a conversation with God one day, and he heard the Lord chuckling. And he said to the Lord, what's wrong? And he said, you amuse me, boy. He said, and he's Texas drawl himself. But, you know, I think that we can see, that the Lord is... The more you get to know him and you just see his tenderness, his compassion, his love, his joy. God is full of joy. He's not full of dread. He's not full of fear. So anyway, here in Proverbs 25, verse 19, it says, putting confidence in an unreliable person in times of trouble is like chewing with a broken tooth or walking on a lame foot that's out of joint. So putting confidence or trust in an unreliable or a treacherous person in times of trouble is like chewing with a broken tooth. And I just got a picture there of somebody trying to, you know, if you have a pain in your tooth, every part of your body hurts. And the thought of eating is like, oh. Well, think about that, chewing with a broken tooth or walking on a foot that's lame or out of joint. And in Proverbs chapter 12, just further back there, and 25, it says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, makes the heart stoop, or weighs it down. Imagine that. Anxiety, and that's the song we started with today, Fear is a Liar. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, makes it stoop, or weighs it down. But a good word makes it glad. You know, God's word is a good word. It makes it glad. It says in Psalm 22, I was just reading it this morning, that he has made me glad. You know, his word makes me glad. His word brings joy. Hallelujah. So, Father, we're going to break bread today if you'd like to join and get a drink there. I was reading earlier this morning in 1 Kings 17, you know, where Elijah had given a prophetic word called, because of Ahab and Jezebel and their wickedness, a famine came on the land as a curse. And that the Lord said to Elijah, you know, go to this place and I will feed you there. And it said that the ravens brought him bread and meat every day and he drank water from the brook. But then the brook dried up as the famine ravaged the land. And the Lord told Elijah, go to Zarephath in Sidon, which was actually in outside of their territory, because it was taken by Samarians, Samaria. But so they would have been kind of, you know, always fighting and hostile to the Jews. But it says Elijah went there. So he just did what God told him to do. You know, he was totally relying on the Lord. And he went and the Lord said, for I've commanded a widow there to feed you. And like widows had no income. So God was going to do a supernatural thing here. And he went there and this lady was there collecting sticks. And he said, could you give me a cup of water? So she brought him a cup of water. And he said, could you bring me a little bread? And she said, I tell you now, in truth, she said, I think actually, I swear by the Lord your God, I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I've only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of a jug. Imagine that, in the bottom of the jug, a tiny bit of oil left, a tiny bit of flour left. That's what she left. And she said, I was just gathering a few sticks to cook the last meal, and then my son and I will die. So that was her outlook. But Elijah said to her, don't be afraid, just like Jesus. And he said, go ahead and do what you've just said, but if you make me a little piece as well first, this is what the Lord says to you, that your flour will, there'll always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. So God brought supernatural provision.
Amen.
And
amen.
Again, you know, if Elijah had stayed by the brook, he would have never had that, and neither would that woman, you know. And so it's about responding and trusting the Lord and humbling ourselves. And in Psalm 33, it says, the best equipped army cannot save a king, nor is great strength enough to save a warrior. Don't count on your war horse to give you victory. For all its strength, it cannot save you. But the Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely in his unfailing love, in his hesed. He rescues them from death and keeps them alive in times of famine. We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. And so that's our decree and declaration today, as we take this bread and cup, that we are rejoicing in the Lord, in his provision, that he is watching over us, that he rescues us from death. He keeps us alive in times of famine. Things may be very dry and withering all around. Things may be hopeless. But, you know, as we lean in on God and not trust in man's answers, that's why he's saying there, don't trust in the great war horse, in whatever man has built. If you're trusting in that, you're on the wrong foundation, and you need to have your foundation on Jesus Christ. So let's take the bread together first, and we pray. Father,
Father,
in the name of Jesus,
in the name of Jesus,
this biscuit,
represents
the body of Jesus,
body of Jesus,
that was perfectly whole, but that was beaten. You were beaten, Jesus.
You were
broken,
physically,
emotionally,
mentally.
You took it all
so that I would be
healed.
You became cursed
on that cross
so that I could be set free.
I rejoice today
in my freedom
that you paid for me
with your life.
As I eat this bread,
I am eating healing
and wholeness
into every place,
in my mind,
my heart,
my relationships,
my finances,
my whole life.
I give it to you,
and I thank you.
Jesus, you are my healer.
Amen. And we take this today, Lord. We take a lamb for a household. We include all those that we're praying for, all of those who are in our hearts, our family members, our extended relations, our village, you know, from villages and communities and cities and towns, wherever they are, Lord. We bring them all before you today, and we cry to you for their salvation, for their deliverance, for their healing. Lord, all of those who are sick in hospital and depressed today, people who have no hope, Lord, we pray that they would all come to know you, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Kiana Moshenda, okay. Kura Moshenda, go. So we take the cup together.
Lord Jesus,
this cup represents your body.
It's a
symbol
of your blood
that was shed for me
at the cross.
You never sinned.
Your
blood was
perfect.
And you gave that blood
as a sacrifice
to the Father.
So I could be forgiven
and made whole.
Brought back into right
standing
with my Father God.
To live with you
for eternity,
and to live blessed upon this earth.
Lord Jesus,
I take the cup.
I take the cup.
And I remember
your death
and your resurrection
until you come again.
Thank you for forgiving me,
washing me,
and I choose to forgive all those
who have hurted me,
betrayed me,
let me down,
or caused any kinds of problems
against me and my family.
I release their sins.
I release all offense.
In the name of Jesus.
I rejoice.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I take authority today in the name of Jesus over every spirit of heaviness. In the name of Jesus, any spirit of oppression or depression, any fiery darts that have been released against any person here listening to my voice, Lord, I take authority over all attacks of the enemy. Every unclean demon that's trying to cause hindrances or trying to cause obstacles, trying to cause stumbling blocks in any person's life, I speak those things to be removed today. I praise you and I thank you, Lord, for the power of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord. I praise you, Jesus, for healing, for restoration, Lord, for signs and wonders. I declare, as your word says, Lord, that as Isaiah said, I and the children that have been given unto me are for signs and wonders. Lord, I praise you and I thank you, Father, for a turnaround in situations where the people have been harassed, where families are being harassed, where people are being tormented, even in their own homes, Lord, by thoughts that are by the enemy trying to trigger them or trying to get them to be disheartened. I break the power of all discouragement today in the name of Jesus. I speak all tension to leave every person's body right now in the name of Jesus. I command every trace of heaviness or oppression that's causing tension or causing any kind of manifestations in people's bodies. I just release the power of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ upon you today for healing and restoration in Jesus' name. I praise you and I thank you, Lord, that we are strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. You give power to those that are weak, and you increase our strength and by your might, O God. We praise you and we thank you, Father, that healing is the children's bread. Deliverance is the children's bread. Lord, that is our portion, and we receive it today by faith in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Life is easy when you're up on the mountain, you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But things change when you're down in the valley.
Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I pray this blessing now over everyone in this room, all our families and loved ones, wherever they are, and all on Zoom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.